Let's take our Bibles once more and look in 2 Samuel chapter 4. By the Lord's direction, if he's so pleased, I want to preach on the entire chapter and speak with you on a picture of mercy and justice. And the reason that I trust the Lord will direct me to preach through this entire portion is because we see both in this story a picture of mercy, but also of justice. And those are attributes of God that are only harmonized in the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom David is at the top. Alright, so we read here in verse 1, when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, here we're talking about Ish-bosheth. This is the one that Abner himself initially had set up as king as a rival to David. And then you remember that God gave Abner a change of heart, and he came to David and bowed to David, and David killed the fatted calf and feasted with him. There was reconciliation, and Abner went out to gather all the people unto David. And that's where Joab ran after him and killed him. And when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled. In other words, Ish-bosheth was really a figurehead king. He had been placed there. It was Abner who was his strength. And now that Abner was gone, all of a sudden Ish-bosheth realizes, I'm alone. And so Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands. The name of one was Baana, and the name of the other, Rechab, the sons of Rimmon, a Berothite of the children of Benjamin. For Beroth also was reckoned to Benjamin. You can read back that story in Joshua. Berothites fled to Gittim and were sojourners there until this day. Again, you can go back and read some of the history of how they settled here, but says Jonathan, verse 4, Saul's son had a son that was lame of his feet. So here's where you get into a picture of mercy. You got all this turmoil around Saul and around his followers and his kingdom, which is a picture of works religion, which is to be condemned. But in the midst of all of this, one of Saul's sons, so compare Mephibosheth with Ish-bosheth. Two different representations here. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet and was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. In other words, when they were killed. And his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. And the sons of Rimmon, so again, here's the contrast. You got these sons of Rimmon who are up to no good. They oppose anything that has to do with mercy and grace and Christ. And then you've got this one out of Saul's house. A remnant of grace that represents mercy. And these sons of Rimmon, the Berothites, Rechab and Baana, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ish-bosheth, who lay on a bed at noon, siesta time, resting. And they came thither into the midst of the house as though they would have fetched wheat. And so he would not have thought anything of it because these had been with his father. But it says they smote him under the fifth rib. And Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped. For when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him and slew him and beheaded him, and took his head and gat them away through the plain all night. He said, well, what were they up to? Well, verse 8, they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David the Hebron and said to the king, behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life, and the Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and of his seed. They're thinking by this act to win David's favor, having been enemies. Again, worse religion always thinks in terms of what can I do in order to gain God's pleasure. They evidently either did not hear or they heard and did not take it to heart. You remember when that one Amalekite came and declared unto David and brought Saul's crown and made up that story with David about how he had been the one that had killed Saul. David took him out and executed him. We see the same thing here in verse 9. David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon, the Bethrites, and said unto them, as the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity. David here is declaring that his, just like we read in 1 Peter 2, of Christ, who submitted himself to him who judges righteously. Here's where you see the parallels with Christ. Indeed, that's why I read 1 Peter 2. Who when reviled, reviled not again. This is a pattern with David. And this is a trust that God gave him to be utterly cast upon his providence and sovereignty and never to raise a hand against any other than what the Lord directed. And then to be done in a just way. No poetic justice here. No street justice. And that's a testimony in verse 9. As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity. I think about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was subjected to by the Father. And yet the scriptures say that it was according to the foreknowledge and purpose of God that he was delivered into wicked hands and slain. But in none of that did our Lord resists. And it is God the Father, it says, redeemed my soul out of all adversity. In other words, Christ was appointed to that suffering, but delivered out. And when one told me, saying, behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, so now David goes back and reminds him. I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought I would have given him a reward for his tidings. Here's the difference between mercy and works. All the works of men's hands will be judged. I don't care if you think it's in God's honor that you do it. In fact, Christ told his disciples, be ready because they're going to take you and kick you out of the synagogues and kill you, and by so doing, think that they do God a service. But the reminder is, vengeance is mine, said the Lord, I will repay. I will tell you, if you want to do some reading, and I always, when I get to this point, I get some emails, because this goes out around the world, I get people upset, because I talk about the Puritans, I talk about some of the Reformers. But you go back and read some books, and you judge for yourself. These men thought to fight God's war in the name of Calvinism, killing people that opposed. And I'm talking about John Owen, a Puritan, who became Oliver Cromwell's chaplain in his army, read the Psalms before he went into Ireland and pillaged and killed and raped in the name of Calvinism. There's a book that I read years ago about Oliver Cromwell. It was written by someone that wasn't even a believer. And some of the appalling things that you read about, and yet these men are exalted as being godly men. Luther, who put to death anybody that was a Baptist, that believed in believers' baptism, immersion, against infant sprinkling. And to the day Luther died, he believed in infant sprinkling regeneration. And yet he's exalted. So, have you ever read his Bondage of the Will? These men, I don't care what they taught, it goes contrary to everything that this scripture says and we just read about how God deals graciously in sinners' hearts. Calvin and Luther. They got bound up in politics. They thought that the arm of the government would be the way that they would establish their rules. You can read a book written by a reformed man, Leonard Verdun. You can read an Anatomy of a Hybrid, one of his books. Another one is called The Reformers and Their Stepchildren. So don't argue with me until you go read those books. This is history. That's why when I hear men quote these men, I get upset. Because they're exalted and lifted up as men of God. And yet, they acted in many ways like what we're reading here with David. They think that they will be rewarded for these times. How much more, David says in verse 11, when wicked men have slain a righteous person. This is interesting. David is calling Ishbosheth a righteous person. I have some that argue that every time you see the word righteousness in Scripture, it means imputed righteousness. It doesn't. Here's an example. What it means is David is saying, as even though Ishbosheth was set up as a rival, he was not my personal enemy. David never went after him. And Ishbosheth never did anything personally against David, even though he was established as that king. God kept him apart. And this is what David is saying. How much more when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed, shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth? Here again is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he stood condemned before Pilate, you remember Pilate said to him, don't you know I have the power to crucify you? What did our Lord say? You would have no power but what it was given you of my Father. When they came to arrest him in the garden, and Peter tried to lop off, I believe, the head of that serpent, but he got his ear, the Lord picked it up, healed it, put it right back on again. And he said, there are legions of angels that I could call. But that's not why I'm here. This is your hour. This is your hour. They were doing the will of God. That's what David is saying basically about Ishbosheth, his enemy. And here again is a lesson for all of us. Because I'm just as guilty as you. We might not take the sword against them, but boy, we can kill them with our words. Those that oppose the gospel. We can beat them up. We can batter them, bash them. Where in the scripture is that ever taught? He showed me. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And you know what? You never know whether one of those might be Saul of Tarsus after all. That the Lord has brought your way and even opposing. We read stories of those that you think of those that Saul killed, families. And when the Lord converted him, there wasn't anybody praying for Saul. And yet the Lord used that to bring him low, to where he gave that testimony in 1 Timothy. He said, I was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, but I obtained mercy. Who would have thought? That's why we don't use the arm of the flesh to go after. That's not how we were persuaded. It was by this word, it was by the Spirit of God. And so family members, acquaintances, those attending places of worship that are just as false, you know, let's go and have a bash party. Because you can kill as much by words as you can kill by sword. But here's where we see the justice. So again, you can see why I perfectly want to get through this. Because mercy is what God shows even through the kindness of David toward the Mephibosheth, one of the house of Saul. But justice, this is the part that People miss it. They say, well, God is love. He loves his son. Here, David was a restrained king, and by God's grace did exactly as God directed him in the case of these enemies, just like it's a picture of Christ. But that's why I read here in verse 12, David commanded his young men, and they slew them, and cut off their hands and their feet, and hanged them up over the Hebron. That means when people came to get water, they could see the hands and feet of these two men hanging there. Now, it doesn't mention their bodies, because according to the law, no body was allowed to be exposed more than a day. It was supposed to be buried, but here the hands and feet. It says, but they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. Isn't it amazing? The Hebron that had been, Abner that had been reconciled to David before his death and then killed a martyr. David ordered that his head be taken and buried with him. So, picture of mercy and justice here. But I want to come back and just in the minutes that we have left, talk about God's mercy. We see both. How is it that of all of the sons of Saul, this one Mephibosheth should gain David's favor? Well, come back to verse 4, because this is the heart of it. It had to do with Jonathan, his father. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son. And you look and see here how this describes any one of us, that God has been pleased to save by his grace and mercy. Lame at his feet. And how? From a fall. Well, does that not describe any of us that God has been merciful and gracious to? That when Adam fell, we fell. He was only 5 years old, being carried by a nurse, seeking to escape because they were going after Saul and Jonathan and anybody of his family. The Lord purposed that he be spared alive, but through the fall. I often say that our fall in Adam was not an accident. It wasn't something that caught God by surprise. It was purposed. Just like here, there's nothing in history that is ever done by chance. Some might look and think, well, unfortunately, no. Even his fall, being lame in his feet, I truly believe was purposed by God to give us an example of just how God's merciful to sinners. Had he been of some value to David, based upon any strength in him, but being one of the survivors of Jonathan, one might think, well, that he could be of help to David, but of what help could he be as a lame man? And that's a picture too. We're not brought to Christ to do him a favor or somehow help him. But we're the needy ones. We're the needy ones. And lame by the fall. But it says there that when she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Now, I always say, read the end of the story, find out who's still standing. And if you go forward to 2 Samuel chapter 9, by the time we get there, it'll be a few weeks, maybe a month, so it'll be refreshing when we get there, but I can't resist when it talks here about Mephibosheth. This is the interpretation of what we're reading right here about being an object of mercy. David said, verse chapter 9, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? Is he continued to clean house, the justice? It's the way they did it back then. You killed off your enemies justly, those that opposed. But he says, is there not one left that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. He knew there was. This is like Christ asking questions, knowing the answer. We do that with our kids. We ask them a question, knowing the answer. David knew there was one left. But this was the time now, even though he's mentioned here in verse 4, as one spared in the fall of Jonathan's, now is the time of revelation. It's like from eternity, God has known those that are his, but in time, it's revealed. No one knew that Mephibosheth would be an object of David's favor. Only David knew. Why? Because he had sworn to Jonathan to be merciful. And here again is why we don't take for granted. You don't judge a book by the cover. You don't look at people. There may have been some here that thought, well, if David's killing off all these others, then what hope is there for Mephibosheth? Especially since he's lame. Our thinking is, get rid of him. He's no good to anybody. As we say sometimes, we look at somebody, if anybody's a reprobate, they must be. Really? Have you ever considered yourself saying that? It says there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. When they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? Again, he knew there was. He's getting to the point. This is the only son of Jonathan. So obviously, David's considering. Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent, I love this, and fetch him out. That's to fetch. That's on purpose. That's to draw him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face. See, David knew him, but he didn't know David. He didn't know why it was he was being fetched. And I liken this too, when the Lord first began work in our heart to draw us to Christ and showed us our lost estate, condemnation, unworthiness, there is that fear that will he be merciful or not? It says he did reverence. David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness. Why? For Jonathan thy father's sake. And will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. Thou shalt eat bread at my table. Continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldst take? Look upon such a dead dog as I am. We talk about humbly. I love to think and consider that he said, you're going to eat bread at my table. He sat right there with all of David's kin. The thing I love about it is he sat there from the chest up. You couldn't even see his lameness. Just like any one of the others. But he was David's. For Jonathan's sake. You see mercy. Picture mercy there. All right. Well, I gave it away to the end of the story. So that's what we have to look forward to.